for now, for my safety, your safety, I'm going to be right here. I want to talk with you this morning about something that's been in my spirit for a while. I love the Old Testament. I love reading about the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. There's so many types and shadows, so much of talking about Christ, of what he was going to do. There's so much symbolism. So we will be a lot in the Old Testament, but we will go to the New Testament some. So first, let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Okay, Isaiah 58, verse 12. And Isaiah is writing, and he says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." We are called to be repairers and restorers. We are called to not only restore and repair our lives, but the lives of our family, the lives of our friends, and then extend that outward into our community to wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a teenager in high school, whether you're a college student, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you work in a dental office, whether you work in a factory, wherever you're planted, God has equipped you and empowered you to repair and restore. Repair is defined to restore to a good or sound condition after decay or damage, to renew. So that speaks of things in our life that if we don't keep them in practice, if we're not diligent in our prayer life, we're not diligent in reading God's word, if we're not diligent in the transformation and renewal of our mind, decay and damage is going to creep in. Restore is defined to bring back into existence, reestablish, to bring back the former, to put back to a former place. Restore comes into place when we allow things to be completely uprooted from our lives. It no longer exists. Example being, we used to be a person that was diligent in reading God's word every day, whether it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or an hour. That will need to be restored if you come to a place that that is now non-existent in your life. You've allowed that to be completely uprooted and removed from your life. This passage in Isaiah led me to the prophet Nehemiah. So let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a prophet of God. In one of Israel's times of disobedience, God sent King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in. Nebuchadnezzar completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they were taken captive, removed from their land, and sent into exile. And Nehemiah was a part of that. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. Nehemiah 1, 3. They said to me, Those who survived the exile and are now back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. The first thing that you have to recognize in order to be a repairer and a restorer in your life and then extending out is you have to be able to see that there's a need for repair and restoration. We can't live in fairy tale land. We can't sit passively by, waiting for Jesus to return, and meanwhile everything else sits around in disarray, not only in our lives, but in our families' lives. So Nehemiah first recognized that some things needed to be repaired, that some things needed to be restored. Not only that, you have to have a spiritual and a prayerful response. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to find a problem. Anybody can find problems. What you need to do is be a problem solver. So it's one thing to say this or that about Piqua school system. Well, we could all do that. But more than that, what can we do to change that? Could you be a part of the PTA? Could you be somebody that works in your child's class along with the teacher and have an opportunity to repair and restore things that need to be addressed in the school system? So not only do we have to have the ability to see, but you have to have a spiritual and a prayerful response. Skip down to verse 11. So Nehemiah cried out to the Lord. He wept before the Lord. He asked the Lord this: O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And he's speaking about the king. I was a cupbearer to the king. Something that I find very interesting about Nehemiah is he didn't whine and complain. He saw problems, things that needed to be addressed. He went to prayer to the Lord. He recognized the opportunity that God gave him to be a cupbearer. That this was somebody who went before the king time and time again. They say that often this person would have to have an intimate knowledge of the king, of what his tastes were, of what he liked or disliked. The cupbearer had to be a person of character or integrity. There's many people, many kings throughout history. King Alexander was actually poisoned by somebody who brought him his food. So this had to be a person that had character and integrity, because they were bringing things before the king that he would need to eat or drink. So Nehemiah recognized his position. And because he recognized that, he was able to see that I've been placed in a position where God can use me to influence the king. That he's seen himself as being sent on assignment, not as being, woe, poor me, I've been dragged away from my country, and now I'm living in exile. He put that behind him and recognized the opportunity to move forward. So Nehemiah 2, verse 2. So Nehemiah is getting ready to take his drink, the king's drink, into him. And the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you be back? It pleased the king to send me, so I sent a time. Because of the position that God placed Nehemiah in, he was able to make his request and position known to somebody who could do something about it. That he knew that he was appointed for such a time as this. That when the time is appointed, the favor and the resources that you need to get done what God has called you to get done are right there. You're not looking under the couch or in the closet to find it. It's made readily available to you. And because Nehemiah did not allow himself to be taken out of the flow of God, because not everything was perfect in his life, he was standing in front of who he needed to be standing in front of in not only a time for himself, but for his countrymen. See, Nehemiah was able to see past himself. He wasn't all about, woe is me, I'm a prophet. Why have I been taken into exile? This is wrong. Now, he was able to see past himself and say, the entire city lays in desolation. The Jewish people have been scattered to and fro to the four corners of the earth. Our homes are in disarray. He looked beyond himself to see, Lord, what role can I take in things being restored and rebuilt in my city, in my life? So because he was able to do that, he was granted favor by the king, sent off with an army, a detachment of people to keep him safe, and he heads off back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I think the book of Nehemiah shows us some spiritual areas. Even though he's talking about natural things, we can apply those spiritually to our lives, that we need to take a constant inventory of spiritually things going on in our heart. It's just like if you go to the grocery store. One of the things that kind of irritates me when I go to the grocery store, there's something I'm looking for and I get there and the shelf's empty. And it's like, where's the person who restocks the shelves? Why weren't they paying attention? Did they not know I was coming to buy that? But that's kind of like what we have to do. We have to look at our heart, at our mind. What are we thinking about? What has our focus? What are we meditating on? And take an inventory of that from time to time. Because if you don't, then you're going to be tossed to and fro and have no stability. So the first thing I want to look at is we're staying in Nehemiah chapter 2, but let's go to verse 13. Nehemiah 2:13. Nehemiah says, by night I went throughout the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which have been broken down, and its gates, which have been destroyed by fire. I think the first gate of our life that we need to look at and see if it needs repair is the dung gate. And hopefully you all know what dung is. It's crap. I think that's interesting that that's one of the first gates, one of the first things that Nehemiah went and looked at. Scholars say that they believe that this gate led to a rubbish dump that was in the Hemon Valley. So we need to learn that we don't keep crap in our lives, that we remove the crap, push it out on the rubbish hill exactly where it needs to be. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah now. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah is again another prophet, major prophet. He's sometimes called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah had some great insight here. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. And beyond cure, who can understand it? The Hebrew root for this word deceitful is where Jacob's name comes from. And we know that Jacob was a trickster, that he deceived his brother from the birthright. So that's where that root word comes from. The dictionary defines deceit as the act or practice of deceiving, concealment, or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading, duplicity. Proverbs 4:28 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You need to constantly guard your heart. You cannot watch one TV show, listen to one secular song, watch one movie, and not have some liberal, right-wing, left-wing ideal be planted subconsciously in your mind. It's amazing if you talk to this younger generation where their minds are at on what they think about the things of this world. If you do not constantly guard your heart, you are going to become spiritually constipated. Your spirit will be backed up, and you're not going to be able to think clearly, walk clearly, hear clearly, be in the flow and the plan of God for your life. Deceit will make you exchange the truth of God for a lie. You can sear your conscience. You can get to a place where the truth becomes a lie and the lie becomes the truth. The enemy showed how he functions in the garden. Why do we think today that he operates any different? Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. The same way the enemy approached Eve is the exact same way that he will approach us, depending on what our weaknesses are. So if we are not constantly guarding our heart and we're allowing the enemy to shift our thinkings or our mindsets away from the Word of God and His truth, then we're in trouble. See, we have to realize that we were bought with a price. That when Christ came into my heart, I died. And the life I now live, I live it through Christ inside of me. That I'm to be in step with the Holy Spirit. That I am to have such a fellowship with God that He's able to speak whatever needs to be spoken, and I hear it, and I either continue in the good work that He's commending me for, or I'm able to take the correction that He speaks to me. Yes, God will correct you. God will not condemn you. God loves you. You're His child. There's nothing that you could do to change that fact. You're saved. You're saved. God loves you. But God loves you so much that He wants you to renew your mind. When we get saved, what I think about sex, drugs, alcohol, marriage, money, politics, I can't think that way anymore. My thoughts and my actions should line up to this. When we say things like, let's say when Pastor John teaches about tithing, and I say, well, I just couldn't see giving that kind of money to God. I just don't see why you would do that. That was in the Old Testament. When we say, well, that's just how I am. Well, that's just how I was born. Well, that's just the way I was raised. What we say to the Holy Spirit of God is, hands off. This area of my life, you cannot transform my thinking. That's not going to happen. So we begin to pick and choose what we allow God to restore in our minds, what we allow as part of the transformation process, we dictate that. So Jesus is our Savior, But very rarely do we make him the Lord of our life. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus, I'm saved and I get to go to heaven. But he also wants to be the Lord of your life. And not because he's a fun sucker and he doesn't want you to enjoy life and he's here to be a drag and to be a fuddy-duddy. It's because he loves you. The same thing with those of us who are parents. I would really have to question your parenting style if you just let your two-year-old run around with a lighter and say, oh, we'll just let him, you know, burn his hand off and then he'll learn. Well, no. You say, honey, that will hurt you. Even if you have to smack their hand, don't touch that lighter. It's not because you don't love them and you want to make their life a drag. No, you love them and don't want them to be hurt in any way. So you have to do a constant examination of what am I allowing to creep into my heart that is distorting my thinking. When you're thinking on something, does that line up with the Word of God? And if it does, continue to meditate on it. If not, take it captive, make it obedient to Christ, and ask the Holy Spirit to help your mind to be renewed in that area. John 15:5 tells us that we can do nothing apart from Christ. You cannot live a consistent, effective, abundant Christian life if Christ is not in everything that you do. Next, let's go to Nehemiah, back to the book of Nehemiah. Still in chapter 2. Okay, Nehemiah 2:14. So now remember, he just went and looked at the dung gate. Walls have been broken down. Gates have been destroyed by fire. The next thing, the next gate that he encounters in verse 14 is the fountain gate. I think this is the next step where we're in that process of repairing and restoring not only in our lives, but the lives around us. Once you get the crap out, what a great time of refreshing. Matthew 11:24 says that Jesus tells us to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're not made to carry a bunch of junk around. We're meant to be in fellowship with the Father who tells us. He tells us, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. That would be like if I had to pick up something heavy like this speaker and Pastor John comes over and says, hey, let me get that for you. And I say something like, no, I'll do it. Well, why would I strain my back? Why would I hurt myself when there's somebody who's more than capable and has the strength and the ability to be able to pick it up and move it? Well, I who don't know the future, don't know what's around the corner, why would I try to fix everything? Why would I not give it to the Lord, cast that on him, and stand in faith knowing that he will make a way where there seems to be no way? Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Anybody in here who has worried, did it produce anything fruitful in your lives? It never does. But yet we can consistently find ourselves worrying. Again, it's about where is your trust? See, if you're allowing thoughts to come into your mind that are contrary to God's word, then you're getting filled up with all this stuff. Then when trials and tribulations happen, because you don't have the right way of thinking, you're now weighed down with all kinds of burdens and all kinds of worries, which in the end, we can do nothing about. The Holy Spirit will wash you, refresh you, restore you, will lead you by still waters, green pastures. Psalm 1:3 says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You have to be able to plant yourself in the Word of God. You have to allow the Word of God to take such deep root in your life, in your heart, that no matter what happens, you're watered, you're refreshed. Whatever you do prospers. I like what Jeremiah 17:8 says best. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is a great picture of what you can expect when you plant yourself in the Word of God. When you have a deep connection with the Holy Spirit, that when He speaks, you hear, you move, you do. That whether the heat comes, whether there's a drought, whatever trials or tribulations come your way, you're planted so deeply that you have no fear. Because your leaves are always green, whatever you do prospers, and you know that you will never fail to bear fruit. Nehemiah chapter 3 now. So he's looked at the dung gate, the fountain gate. Now chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. The next gate is the sheep gate, and I found it very interesting that the high priest and the fellow priests were involved in the rebuilding of this gate. When we rebuild this in our lives, it is to first and foremost establish the reign of Christ. That either He is the foundation you're building on or not. Jesus tells the story of two men. They're both men. They both build a house. One builds his house on the rock. The other builds his house on the sand. The storm comes. How many of us know the storms of life come? It's inevitable. Unless you go to the moon, unless there's some way medically that you can build a bubble that you can live in that has everything to sustain you, there is no escape from life. Flat tires are going to happen. Loved ones will get sick. Unfortunately, people will pass away. People will lose jobs. Gas prices will probably always be $3.50. I mean, my dream of gas being 99 cents a gallon, that's over. I got to come to terms with paying that much for gas. So the storm comes. The man who built on the rock, at the end of the storm, his house was standing. The man who built on the sand, his home and everything around him was completely destroyed. What is your foundation? Is Christ first and foremost? Is He your best friend? Because it's real easy to have the things of this world be our best friend. The enemy will convince us that sex, drugs, alcohol, pornography, in and out of relationships, love, that those heal your soul. It's a temporal thing. And usually at the end when the smoke clears, you've created more damage and created more problems for yourself than by not anchoring yourself in Christ and in His holy word. Let's go to John 10. John chapter 10, verse 1. And this is Jesus talking, red letters. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Skip down to 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the good shepherd. And we are the sheep of his pasture. He speaks my name. He speaks your name. He goes in front of you. He makes a way for you. He loves you. Why would we not have him be first and foremost and the only foundation that we build our lives on? That we don't pick and choose. Brother Doug would probably be able to explain this better, but I'm sure that you can't take one part of a house's foundation and use a certain type of concrete and then come over here and use another type and then come back here and use another type. Isn't it better if it's all the same? So it is with our lives. We can't say, okay, when it comes to sex, I'm going to build my own foundation because that's how I want to see things and that's the only way that's right for me. But now, money, yeah, I can do that. I can tithe. So Jesus can build that foundation there. One foundation, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our good shepherd. We follow him. We follow his way. And we are kept because a good shepherd will lay his life down. Now, I love all of you to death. You're constantly in my heart. But the only person I can think of, well, two people, that would lay their life down for me is my husband and my mother. I know Vicki loves me. We've been friends for many, many years. I don't know if she would lay her life down for me. Would you not want to have on your team, on your side, somebody, no matter whether you messed up that day or you were the perfect Christian, whatever your definition of that is, that you think that you should be, that irregardless, Jesus laid his life down for you. While we were yet sinners, he laid his life down. He gave himself for me. Why would we trust or lean upon anything else? Jesus provided us a full, complete, and abundant life. Next, flip back to Nehemiah. So he's looked at the dung gate, the fountain gate, the sheep gate, and 3:28. Next, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. We must, without compromise, share our faith. You guys don't have to turn there, but I will. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You cannot be ashamed. You have to be able, no matter what. And don't think that you have to have all this Bible knowledge and you have to know the Greek and the Hebrew. And I've only been saved for 3 months and what would I say? Trust me. If your heart is open and you make yourself available, God will give you the words to speak. That you'll not have to worry about. You won't have to run out to your car on lunch break and let me find 3 verses. Because then they'll see that I have all this Bible knowledge and maybe they'll listen to me. No. The Holy Spirit will speak through you words of comfort, words of encouragement, salvation, being a friend, how to show somebody love and mercy. The enemy desires to completely silence us. Every time we don't share the gospel, piece by piece, the horse gate crumbles. We have to be able, through trials and difficulties, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. So if he starts my faith, why wouldn't I stick with him to get it finished? Because God doesn't start something and then stop something. Praise God, he's not like us. God doesn't wake up one day and say, I am going to begin a diet and I'm going to lose 20 pounds. And then the next day he's like, forget this, where's the Doritos at? That's what we do. Husbands, men, we are going to fix this door. And, you know, for a week you're going strong. You come home from work, you're dedicating 10, 15, 20 minutes to it. Then the door still looks, well, it's halfway finished. It'll be halfway finished for a year. That's how we do things. That's not how God operates. What he starts, he finishes. So if Jesus starts my faith, then he will finish my faith. I keep my eyes fixed on him. The enemy will use trials, tribulations, and difficulties to get your focus. Once he gets your attention, he'll get your focus, and then he'll have your time. Because you'll be completely absorbed in what is going on around you. And the heart, which is the wellspring of life, has now become polluted. So those that I'm around, I no longer have a confession of faith and belief, but I speak words of doubt and disbelief and discouragement. We had dinner last week with some friends of ours, and she was sharing with us about her job that she has. And she said when she first walked in there, and, you know, she's like, hi, you know, good morning, and everybody was looking at her like, we don't say hi, and there is no good morning going on. And she's like, oh, okay, well, I guess people don't talk around here. But, you know, she stuck with it. She kept saying hi, kept saying good morning. There's one particular lady that absolutely nobody in the factory likes. She's completely shunned. And she talks to her, trying to find out, you know, what's your deal, what's going on. She says now when she walks in, there are a few people who will actually now say good morning. Do you know that that's the influence and the power that we have as a believer? When we walk into school, into a job, even into a church building. We have the power to influence. I can either jump on the bandwagon of influence for evil, or I can jump on the bandwagon of influence for good. That if I walk into an environment where nobody says hi or good morning, does not mean that I now have to become a disgruntled employee as well. I have the power and ability to walk in and say, hi, good morning, how are you? And I begin to turn around the atmosphere and the culture of that place. That it doesn't influence me. It doesn't dictate to me, no, this is how you act here. No. I don't have to do that. So once the enemy gets your focus, your attention, he'll have your time. You'll be completely devoted to whatever trial or tribulation that you are going to, and you are no longer letting your light shine, and you're no longer being an active part of the expansion of God's kingdom. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Flip over, we're in Romans, so go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you know that there are some people who will only respond to what you have to say about Jesus? There is nobody like somebody who went to prison, got out, God's radically changed them, transformed them, and they begin to speak to people who are either in prison or just got out of prison. Man, there's nothing more awesome than somebody sharing what Christ is able to do than somebody who's been there and done that. There's nobody like somebody who's fought with addiction. There's nobody like somebody who's been in an abusive relationship. Somebody who was diagnosed with cancer and miraculously healed. What better person to go to somebody dealing with the same thing and be able to actively share the gospel? Just because that says preaching doesn't mean that you had to have gone to seminary or have a theological doctrine or have a microphone in your back pocket. Trust me, whether you just got saved yesterday, all of the Spirit of God is inside of you. All that you need pertaining to life and godliness is available to you. You can speak to anybody about Jesus and be able to effectively communicate that to them. So when God has you planted in a particular place and you're working and moving and flowing with the Spirit of God, how do you not know the person sitting or standing or working next to you is not the person before time was ever created that God would have planted right there, that when the words came out of your mouth, something inside of them turned, and they began to seek God for themselves and began to question for themselves, who is this Jesus? But if we're so bogged down with the cares and worries of life, we will go day in and day out and completely ignore people around us. You can actually have 365 days go by and not ever once maybe even say hi to somebody. Maybe even go as far as to ask them, are you married? Do you have kids? Maybe not even know their last name. All you know is their first name. We want to consistently, without shame, speak the word of God. Okay, back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, the last gate that we're going to take a look at, Nehemiah 3:3. Or no, wait, I'm sorry. Yeah, Nehemiah 3:3. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Lastly, we have the fish gate. The junk's removed, our souls are refreshed, we see clearly, Christ rules and reigns in our hearts, I consistently share my faith, and now I can see that the harvest is ripe. In Matthew chapter 9, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Are you a worker who is ready and prepared for the abundant harvest?" The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. We don't have to cry out and beg the Lord for souls. There are billions of souls. I saw on the news that Monday, they're looking at the 7 billionth person being born in this world. There are billions upon billions of souls. Jesus said the harvest is ripe. The issue is there are no workers. There is no one who says, "Lord, I'll go, I'll speak, I'll do. Is it my perfect job? No. Am I working around the greatest, most saved people on earth? No. But Lord, I'll go. Lord, I'll do that job. I'll work beside that person. Yeah, Lord, I'll go to school. And when I go, that kid that's being picked on and bullied, I'll be that one kid that goes up and says, hey. The one kid that sits alone at the lunch table, I'll be that kid to go sit next to him. I'll be the one to stand up when somebody's being bullied. I'll be the one to help the poor. I won't rob Peter to pay Paul. But I'll not only do what the Lord requires, but I'll go above and beyond. If I have 2 loaves of bread and my neighbor needs one, I'll give them both. The harvest is ripe. Jesus tells us that seed that falls on good soil produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. We are called to reap the harvest in our families. We're called to reap the harvest in our city. We're called to reap a harvest from past generations. Who knows how many men and women of God stood in this building, stood in this pulpit? Who knows how many women and men of God made the commitment and the discipline to come before service and to pray for the service, to pray for the city, to pray for families? We're going to reap a harvest from that. We should reap such a harvest that it is such a continual overflow. One of our culture statements is that we create a launching pad for the next generation. that we have such an overflow of harvest that the next generation that's raised up takes an even greater harvest. Why do we have to be the ones telling the younger generation, oh gosh, there's going to be such souls that the Lord saves in the last days. There's going to be such a great harvest. Like somehow that isn't possible in our time, in our generation. I mean, how many of us have prayed for family members? Prayed for friends? Prayed for the city? Why can we not see a radical, abundant harvest today and every day? The church, the new church, consistently tells us that daily new believers were added. They were not going around, oh gosh, I wonder if somebody's going to get saved. You know, Peter wasn't like, oh man, I hope somebody gets saved today. Peter went out, preached the good news, preached the kingdom. The Lord of the harvest had already provided the harvest. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was where he was supposed to be at, when he was supposed to be there, saying what the Spirit had told him to say. The harvest was made available, and the harvest was reaped. Okay, just two more things here. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah 4, verse 1. Then Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? How can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was sitting at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stones." You have to be prepared for opposition. If all it takes is somebody saying, "Why are you believing God for that?" "Well, I don't think God heals people anymore." "Well, God doesn't really operate in the lives of people like he did back in the New Testament and the Old Testament." You have to be able to stand against opposition. And that comes from being so rooted and so grounded in the Word of God that it does not matter, even if it's your very best friend, even if it's somebody in your household that thinks what you're believing, what you're standing for, what you're confessing is complete craziness, you have to be able to stand. You have to know what God has spoken to you. You have to know what He's illuminated in His Word and planted deep in your heart, and not allow yourself to be moved. Skip down to verse 16. "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked." You have to be able to war and build at the same time. You can't become passive and exchange one for the other. The enemy is not passive. He does not take sick days. He doesn't call in. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get depressed. He is not passive. We're the ones who fall into that trap of passivity. The enemy is constantly trying to get us to think that we are defeated, that we have no victory, that it always rains on my parade, that I never get a break, that life is unfair. Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? The enemy is always after what you're thinking, always after getting it distorted. And if you do not stay active, building with one hand and warring in the other, having your eyes fixed solely on Jesus, that you understand that I have the victory. It does not matter what is going on around me right now. I am victorious. That God promised me that even if I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I would have to fear no evil. That whether I walk on calm water with Jesus, or when Jesus and I are walking on the water, it's a raging storm, I'm victorious. I'm going to be okay. I have the complete and total victory. You have to be able to withstand opposition and build and war at the same time. Lastly, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. Isaiah 61, 4. For those of you that were here, Apostle Jamie at Pastor John's ordination read this entire chapter over Pastor John. That this is the word that he gave him to speak over his life. And if it's possible for him, then it's possible for us all. Verse 4 says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. God is calling for warriors and skilled builders. Are you a repairer? Are you a restorer? Amen.
Amen. That's a good word. Pastor Stacy. Pastor Stacy does it all, man. She, whatever she asked of, she'll do. If she could sing, she'd be up there singing. I think that God didn't give her every skill and talent because of that. She'd be the only one up there singing, preaching, putting stuff on the screen, so on and so forth. But that was a good word. Repairs and restores. We have to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. He restores our soul. It's part of what he does. He's a restorer. He's a rebuilder. And if you haven't noticed in life thus far, you will, that your soul gets damaged sometimes as we walk this life out. That you go through difficulties, you go through pains, confusions, and that can damage your heart, your soul, your mind. And what the enemy wants to do with that is he wants to keep you isolated. He wants you to shrink back. He wants you to feel inadequate. He wants you to be consumed with all of the things that's going on in your life. He wants you to believe stuff like the closer you get to God, the closer the devil gets to you. And if I'm close to God, it really shouldn't matter who's close to me. If I'm close to him, that's all that matters. And so when your mind is damaged, your soul is damaged, then that affects the flow of the Spirit of God in your life. And all of you, whether you know specifically what God specifically called you to do in terms of a job or sing or this, that, and the other or whatever, it's all of our jobs to be the bearers of good news. to be the people who have a word of refreshing and restoration to people all around us that are hurting. But if you remain damaged, in need of repair, in need of restoration, and stay isolated and small, you never recognize what God could use you to do. And so don't be ashamed of the fact that you got some issues and you made some mistakes and you've struggled with some things. That is the tactic of the enemy, to beat against your mind and beat against your mind and beat against your mind till you just give up and just start believing whatever lies he puts in there. And you get so tired and so worn out that you are ineffective. Don't allow that to happen. God is a restorer. God will bring us back to our original condition. He refreshes us. That's why I was telling you earlier, that word that you had was right on time, because that's what I felt in the atmosphere, was restoration was available. If you just open up and receive and allow God to do the work he needs to do in your life. But saints, if it was another way, Pastor Stacy and I would let you know. Another way other than setting your mind on God's truth and saying that's the truth and standing on that. Because all the enemy has at the end of the day is the lie. That's all he's got. If the truth is by his stripes I'm healed, then trust me. He gonna beat you with sickness and keep you focused on sickness until all you can see is sickness, and then you start to eventually go, you know what, I don't know if I believe that whole by his stripes I'm healed thing. And then you buy into the lie, and then he can destroy you. But a renewed mind, he can't do nothing with that. He can't do nothing with the truth of God. He knows it. When Jesus was attacked in the wilderness, all he came back with is, it is written. It is written. It is written. But what do you think is supposed to happen with us when you start getting these thoughts in your mind? I'm stupid. I'm fat. I'm ugly. I can't ever do. I mean, you better start saying, no, it is written. I'm more than a conqueror. It is written that God loves me. I'm the apple of his eye. That's how we do spiritual warfare, isn't us flailing around everywhere, pulling stuff down. It's pulling it down in here and believing the truth of God's word. And so I believe as a people, what was spoken over us at my ordination was not about me personally going out and rebuilding. It was about us as a people being that people, that the person on the job that needs a word that restores and refreshes. You're the one that's there. You're the one when somebody's struggling or going through stuff in their life that could come to them and say, hey, I just want you to know, I've been praying for you. How's the situation go? It don't have to be something deep. It's just a little something like that that makes a person feel somebody cares about me. Somebody noticed. Somebody remembered. And then by doing that, when people are rebuilt and people are restored, then people will restore the educational system, and people will restore the politics in our cities, and people will restore businesses, because restored people bring restoration. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the word that we received this morning. Thank you for Pastor Stacy, Lord God, for raising her up and equipping her and starting to put a word in her heart, a unique way, a unique flavor, a unique anointing. We just thank you, Father, and we thank you for all of the different gifts that are being raised up in this house to be used by you in different ways to bring repair and restoration to this city. That God, we know there are people all around us that need Jesus, that need to know him, that want to know him, but don't even know it yet. And that you could use all of us in unique ways to reach them. But Father, many of us have been in pain. Some of us have gone through tragedy or loss. Some of us have dealt over and over again with sickness. Some of us are struggling in our finances, that despite our tithes and our offerings, we're still struggling with hours on our job. Some have been betrayed. Some people have children in jail. So people are going through things, and because of that, there are a lot of damaged souls. So I'm asking in the name of Jesus, that you, our shepherd, throughout this week will begin to repair and restore the souls of the people of True Vine. And I speak beyond True Vine to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this entire state. I pray for a refreshing, a renewal, a restoration of souls so that you can use us and raise us up to go out and reap the harvest that's just waiting out there to be reaped, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and His love with so many people who need love, so many people that need a touch. Help us, Father God. This life drains on us. And Jesus, what we love about you is you are a sympathetic high priest. You walked in this earth and you know what the body feels like, and you know what it feels like to be bombarded with things, and yet you overcame it all. And so we ask that you would bring restoration to us, Lord God. Whatever the last season has brought, I pray now for restoration and healing and wholeness, and for a whole new season to come of refreshing and power. Return us back to the days when we were so excited about you that we couldn't contain it, that we just had to tell somebody. Bring us back to our first love, to that place where everything we did was motivated by our passion and our love for you. We thank you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray any condemnation on any shoulders, any deceit from the enemy, that be lifted now in the name of Jesus, and that days of refreshing can flow to your people. I pray over this offering now, Father God, and just pray that you would bless it. As I said, there are people that you know more than I, that if it's $5, you know that it's all they got. You know what people do and what people have and what people are going through. So we pray, Father God, as people give their tithes, their offerings in a given faith, that, Father God, that you would bring increase to their financial situation, that they will begin to see that you are truly Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Thank you for providing for this house, Father God, that all our bills can be paid and that we can do the things that we need to do. Raise us up more and more financially, that we'd be able to be a force in this community, to be able to help people and to help the poor and to do things in such a way that it brings glory to Jesus Christ. We love you, Father God, and we just thank you for this wonderful day that you blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say it.